The following message, Encouragement to Pray, was based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 23, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
This morning we had a bit more of a theological contemplation. This evening, perhaps a bit more of a practical meditation on the matter of prayer. I asked a long-standing pastor some years ago what he would change about his ministry. If he could go back and do some things all over again, if there was one thing he wished he would have done a better job at or spent more time at, what would that be? And he brought up the matter of prayer. He said, I would have prayed more. And that struck me as something that is very important in the Christian life. It is important for us to be men and women of prayer. And so what I want to do tonight is really just encourage you to pray. We have a little pastor's fellowship, if you will, out in upstate New York in Dolgeville, New York. Has anyone ever heard of Dolgeville? I believe there used to be bats, baseball bats, that were manufactured in Dolgeville. I'm not for sure of that. Anyways, now it is a little town in upstate New York off of I-90. And there's really not anything there at all. It's a farming area. But a few pastors gather, some from Syracuse, some from Ballston Lake, some from Albany, and then even some have driven from Massachusetts and other places, and we'll gather every other month and spend some time together praying, spend some time hearing the Word of God, and eating lunch together and encouraging one another. And a number of times, interestingly enough, I think two or three times in the last few years, someone has preached on the matter of prayer, the importance of prayer. And every time I hear a sermon on prayer, I'm in the first place deeply convicted that I don't pray enough and that I don't pray rightly. And I'm also deeply encouraged to pray more and to seek to pray as our Lord has instructed us to pray. And so as I bring a message on prayer, this is not to shame or to beat up. It is to encourage the desire to pray to our God. One man has said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. Robert Murray McShane observed, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Let that sink in a little bit. What a man is alone on his knees before God, that is what he truly is and no more. J.I. Packer said, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. Andrew Murray says this, the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and the strength of all other work, is prayer. Speaking on the importance of prayer as it relates to a man's spiritual health, Spurgeon, a preacher, said once, nothing brings such leanness into a man's soul as lack of prayer. E.M. Bounds, who is known for his volumes on prayer, says this: prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. Now Spurgeon again says, to pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. Do you pray? Do you need to learn how to pray? Do you need to grow in your understanding of what it means to hide away in the secret place and open up your heart before your Father who is in heaven? Do you need to learn what it is to come and gather with the corporate church, the blood-bought children of the living God, and spend time pouring out your heart before the Lord? Do you need to learn to pray? I would assume if you are a Christian and if you are what I'm going to say a healthy Christian, that your answer to that question is in the affirmative rather than in the negative. If anyone can raise their hand and say, well, I don't need to learn to pray, I can tell you gently right now that yes, you do. Because prayer is the expression of a humble heart. You need to learn how to pray. In fact, Jesus knew that his disciples needed to learn how to pray. Ryken understands and says this: for many Christians, the secret life of prayer is a source of secret shame. Many of us would confess that we're not very good at praying, and we don't pray very often, and we need the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us how to pray. And so as we come tonight, again, I want to use this as an opportunity to encourage prayer. If the matter of prayer is a matter of secret shame in your life, you, by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit of God in your heart, can change that reality starting tonight. You can become one who is more given to prayer. And so I want to encourage you to that end. Matthew chapter 6, the Savior says, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus Christ says there in verse 5, when you pray. There are two assumptions that our Savior makes in this passage. The first is that his disciples, those who have turned from their sins and left all to follow Jesus, those who have come to him in faith, desiring that he would provide for them the salvation that he has promised to provide for all who will call upon his name, they, those very ones, need to learn how to pray. But what is assumed here is that they are praying. Jesus assumes that his disciples are people who open up their hearts before the Lord. They unburden their burdens before the Lord. They cast their cares on the Lord. They come petitioning that the Lord might work in them. They come with prayers of praise, praising the Lord for who he is. They come to intercede on behalf of other believers and to plead with God to save the lost, as well as ask of God that he would accomplish his kingdom purposes in this world. The Savior assumes that his disciples are ones who are praying. In fact, three times in this passage, he says, when you pray. And so it is the assumption of our Savior that his people are a prayerful people. They know at least at some level as we do, that prayer is necessary. We understand that we need to direct our hearts to the Lord. And so the Savior makes that assumption in what he says. But he makes another assumption in this passage. It is not only that his disciples will be praying, it is that his disciples need to learn how to pray. Is that a comfort to you? That's a comfort to me. Jesus looked at those men who are in some sense, perhaps maybe not right now, but later on they would be regarded as spiritual giants. And these men who did pray to their Father in heaven needed to learn how to pray more rightly. They needed to align their prayers with the word and will of God. And so the Savior assumes not only that they are praying, but that they need to learn how to pray. That is an encouraging word to us. And so what he does here is he begins to teach his disciples how to pray. He taught his disciples not only here, he taught them in Luke 18, 1 through 8. And I'll read the first verse there. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus knows his disciples pray. He knows we need to learn to pray. And so he begins to teach us. He shows us what praying really looks like. Jesus understands that in our fallen nature there is a propensity to take the very best of spiritual exercises and to use them out of selfish motives. And so the first thing that he wants to teach his disciples in regards to teaching them how to pray is that when they pray, they are not to be hypocrites. They are not to be like the hypocrites. For the hypocrites love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. The hypocrites take a spiritual exercise like prayer and use it to promote self-interest. They want people just like you and me to think highly of them while they are praying. And so they stand to pray and they are not opening up their hearts before God. They are opening up their mouths and their intellect before men so as to be thought highly of by men. This sort of praying is prayer motivated by the fear of man, not motivated by a fear of God. This sort of praying is motivated by a love of self rather than a love for God. Don't love to pray in public because you love to have others think highly of you, is what the Savior is getting at. And I know that for the men probably in this congregation, that can be a temptation. And you women are thinking, whew, not for me, because I don't pray publicly. But you still come here and you sit in that pew and perhaps you're not praying at all, but giving the pretense as if you were praying. And saying, well, look at me, I was present at Wednesday prayer meeting. Again, why are you praying? Is it to be seen by men? Is it because of what other men will think if you're not praying? Or are your prayers directed towards God because you have a sincere desire to open up your heart before the living God? Why do you pray? Don't come to prayer meeting in order to gain someone's approval. And don't pretend again like you are praying so that others will think that you are spiritual. And don't use words and prayers to win an audience with men. Praying has nothing to do about directing your words towards other men. It has everything about directing your sincere, believing, faith-filled, humble words towards the Lord who hears. When you pray with an aim for others to think highly of you, you're not praying, you're just pretending. Think about that for a minute. We're all so guilty of that at times. We pray and we want our prayers to impress other people. And so we actually aren't even really directing our words to the living God. We're just directing them to the ears of men.
In the words of Carson, he says this: "The person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. Not piety, but a reputation for piety is his concern." We don't want to be those who are described in Mark 12:40 as those who pray for appearance's sake. It says there that for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. They're trying to keep up a certain sort of reputation. The searcher and knower of men's hearts looks at his disciples whom he loves, and he tells them, "Don't pray like hypocrites." He instead tells them, "Go into the private place of prayer. Demonstrate your heart for God. Bring your need to God. Express your wants, your concerns. Unburden your burdens before God. Pray for the advancement of the cause of God. Intercede for the good of the children of God. And adore God. And do it all with an audience of one." If you don't know how to pray in private, it is likely that when you're praying in public, you may not be really praying. Do you know how to pour out your heart in the quiet place? Do you know what it is to open up your concerns before a God who is concerned for you? Demonstrate your heart for God by going to Him in the private place. We might ask ourselves, do we pray in private? Jesus is not condemning public prayer. I want you to note that. So sometimes people think, well, are we not to pray in public? No, he is condemning a wrong motive in public prayer. Jesus is a man who prays in public, and the early church is a church that is given to corporate public prayer. You can read through the account of Acts and you see that over and over again. The people of God are not to only pray alone, they are to pray together. And so the Savior is not condemning public prayer, but he is condemning the sort of praying that really is not praying at all, because it's directing prayers to men rather than to God. Again, Carson has a good word here. He said, "Could it be that the prime reason we do not see more prayers answered is because we are less concerned with bringing our requests before God than with showing off before men?" Don't be like the hypocrites is the Savior's first instruction. Don't turn prayer into pretension and petitions into a pursuit of prestige. That's what the Savior is getting at. He knows his disciples need to hear this. He knows those who are serious about pursuing holiness need to hear this. If you look in the context of Matthew chapter 5 all the way up through 6, the Savior understands that there is something in the heart of men that is prone towards living out religion before men rather than for God. And so he comes and he teaches his disciples here how to pray. Secondly, he corrects their praying and says that they are not to pray like the Gentiles. Brethren, I realize that we're not covering every single word. This is not a word-for-word exposition, but we're looking at the text to get the sense and meaning of it. Verse 7, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." We're not to offer up the same kind of prayers as Gentiles. In other words, Jesus says, don't only not pray like the hypocrites, don't pray like unbelieving pagan people. And he describes that a little bit here. He says, "For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Their prayers were wordy. The Greeks and Romans thought that incantations would ensure that they were heard. They thought that the way in which they prayed guaranteed the ear of the God to whom they prayed. In other words, they ordered their prayers. They used many words with their prayers. They thought that length must have meant that they would be heard. They thought that many words were the mark of true praying. In fact, inflections and repeated phrases were considered ways to manipulate the gods or to manipulate others to do the very thing that the one who was praying desired would take place. In other words, they thought formulas worked. Certain words and certain methods of praying would get the results that they wanted. Pagan worship thinks that it can manipulate God into doing the sort of things that they would have him do on their behalf. And Jesus is telling his disciples, don't pray like that. Don't pray with many words. Don't suppose that your praying can back God into a corner. Don't suppose that because you prayed for 3 hours, you'll get what you want. Don't suppose that real spirituality is marked by the length of your prayers, but rather it is marked by the sincerity of your prayers. Don't pray like the pagans. Don't treat prayer like a magical tool to get what one wants. That's how the pagans prayed. Their prayers were wordy. They treated prayer like a good luck charm. They thought prayer was a way to get them the things that they needed. They prayed out of a heart of selfishness. They prayed to get and to have. Is prayer a tool in your hand to get the things you want? Do you pray the way that James accuses not pagans but the people of God is praying when he says to them, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures? Is it your desire in prayer to bend your will to the will of God or to bend His will to your will? Are your prayers to God born out of a heart of your own superior wisdom, or do you acknowledge His supreme wisdom? Sometimes we come to God with our prayers as if we know what is best. Really, then, with coming to God with a heart that says, will you show me what is best? Will you teach and will you instruct? We think that somehow if we just ask for wisdom, then we can twist the arm of God, as it were, to get wisdom. You know, brethren, sometimes we pray for wisdom, but we don't really want it. We're not willing to have it. We ask for wisdom so long as that wisdom will get us the thing that we want. But if the wisdom that God will pour out says no to the thing that we desire, we begin to struggle a little with the Lord's wisdom. Why are we asking and for what we want, and how do we come to God is extremely important, the Savior is saying. Again, does the sovereign will of God promote your prayers or prove to be an obstacle in your prayers? Do you go to God with a heart of dependence, or do you run to God with a heart of independence? And does your praying betray what prayer really is? Are you coming to God with a request but not really ready for God to give you the answer that will come? Oftentimes I say if we're going to pray for something, we better be willing to have what we're praying for. We better be willing to work for what we're praying for. If we're not willing to get it according to God's way of getting it, then we really aren't wanting what is right. What do I mean by that? I'll say it this way. Sometimes we pray, Father, I just want to be more like Christ. I just want to be spiritual. I just want to grow in grace. I just want to advance in the Christian life. But you know what? That whole thing about reading my Bible and meditating on your word and hearing the word preached and spending time with the people of God and listening to instruction, I'm not really big on those things. And in other words, we're asking for something we're really not willing to get, because God says this is the way in which you grow in grace. This is how you become more like Christ. This is how you get spiritually strong. And so when we pray for it, are we willing to have what we are asking for? They used prayers, that is the pagans as well, to appease their gods. They thought that their wordiness would get them worthiness. They prayed with many words, hoping to secure for themselves much favor from God. Brethren, if you are saved in Christ, God is favorable towards you, and He could not possibly be more favorable towards you. He loves you with an infinite love, and so your prayers do not call down His favor upon you. The pagans, again, they desired to wrestle with the gods so as to get from them what they wanted. We are not to treat the Father who is in heaven the same way. We're not to suppose that the loudness of our prayers, the passion in our prayers, the excitement in our prayers, the rich language of our prayers, or any other circumstance of praying is what gets the heart of God. No. That's not the case. Ecclesiastes 5:2 gives us some sobering instruction relative to approaching God in prayer. It says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." As Spurgeon says, "You are before the Lord. Let your words be few, but let your heart be fervent." What God is interested in praying is the right sort of heart, not the right sort of words. He wants us to bring to Him the right heart. And so the Savior says, pray then in this way. The Lord knows what we need, brethren, before we even ask for it. What a comforting reality that is. Don't pray like the Gentiles so as to manipulate, but know that the Father knows what you need. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He knows the cry of your heart before you open up your mouth. He understands your very needs even better than you know them yourself. And so the Savior comes and says, pray then in this way. In another place, the disciples have asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. Here, the Lord is teaching them how to pray. I want you to note that it doesn't say, pray then with these words, but pray then in this way. In other words, are we allowed to use different words in praying than the words that Jesus put down here? The answer to that question is absolutely, because He wants us to use this prayer as a model prayer in how we come before the Lord. And so He says, pray then in this way. And who better to teach us to pray than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who better to instruct us on prayer than a man who lived in a constant state of prayer? Here is the sinless Son of God we see in the Gospels over and over again praying. He possessed an incessant spirit of prayer. His heart was always happily fixed upon His Father in heaven. In all circumstances, He was a praying man. He prays alone, Mark 1:35. He prays in public, John 11:41-42. He prays all night before He calls the 12, Luke 6:12-13. He prays before meals, Mark 8:6 and Matthew 26:26. He prayed before work, Matthew 26:36. He prayed after gospel labors, Luke 5:16. He prayed that God's will would be accomplished. He prayed when in deep sorrow. He prayed for for sinners, asking God to forgive them even when they were crucifying him. He prayed for his own, John 17. He prayed for Peter when Satan asked to sift him. He prayed that his Father would glorify him. He continues to intercede even today for his people. We find him praying in his dying moments. We find the Savior praying and interceding for his people in his righteous intercession on our behalf. He showed his people what it was to pray while on earth. He demonstrated over and over again that prayer was to be persistent, constant, in accordance with God's will, offered up in Jesus' name, and concerned for the glory of God. It is such a man that comes to teach his disciples how to pray. In fact, listen to these words. One man says this, and it really kind of summarizes the heart of our Savior. His heart is ever lifted up to God at all times in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted, by any person or thing. In retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere seeing him that is invisible. It's such a man that comes, and now after he gives to us two corrections in our praying, then teaches us how we should pray. And I just want to open up the Lord's Prayer very simple. I know a number of men have probably exposited this. You've heard it exposited in detail. But I want to just kind of give a sense of the sort of heart that Jesus is after in our praying. And so I'm going to just give a few headings and describe them a little bit regarding what Jesus is after. First of all, we are to pray with a loving heart. We are to pray with a loving heart. We are to pray rightly related to the Father who is in heaven. We are to come with a spirit-wrought disposition in which we cry to the transcendent God, Father. We come and address the Father in heaven. Our heart is rightly related to God, so come rightly related to God. Come with an understanding of the personal nature of such a precious relationship with the Father who is in heaven. A relationship that only those who are in Christ experience. Only those who are in Christ can look up, as it were, and say, "Our Father who is in heaven." And there is a real intimacy in this prayer. There is real intimacy in being able to cry to God, "Abba, Father." It is a rich privilege to come to God as a child running not only to a king, but to our Father. You remember in two places in the New Testament, we cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba is the word in Hebrew for Papa. And it conveys respect, but it conveys adoration. It conveys a desire to be near and to come close to. It conveys intimacy. Only children can call a man their father. And only the sons of God can address the Father in heaven as Father. We come to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, his Father and our Father. And so come to God with a loving heart. When you come to prayer, get a sense of who you're praying to. Just think about it for a moment. The God of gods, the King of kings, the transcendent, glorious, everlasting, infinite, almighty God bids you into his presence and bids you to address him as his Father. It is a rich privilege. Think about that when you come. Come adoring the Father who is in heaven, loving him, that is rightly related to him. Adoring then comes here in this second line as well. Hallowed be your name. Come with an adoring heart. Come reverently elated with God. We are to hallow his name. We are to separate him from all others, as it were. We are to worship him fully. We are to stand stand in awe of Him and we are to honor Him. When we come to God, we come not only to our Father, we come to the everlasting God. And so we come to praise and to worship. When you come to God, come rightly related to Him. Understand He is your Father who bids you. And so run into His presence with joy, but also run into His presence with reverence. But come recognizing to whom you are running. Sometimes that's difficult, right? We begin to pray and we're just speaking words. No, we are speaking words to our Father who is in heaven, and He is the God whom we desire to see His name hallowed throughout the ends of the earth. We want Him to be worshipped, and we want that worship to begin in our own hearts. Come not only with a loving heart and an adoring heart, but come with a committed heart. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come ardently devoted to God. Come loyal to Him, desiring to see His purposes accomplished, desiring to see His wisdom magnified, desiring to see His plan fulfilled. What you want in your prayers is for God to make known His greatness and His glory and to fulfill His redemptive purposes in this world. You are devoted to the cause of God. And so you come with a committed heart that is ardently devoted to Him. Fourthly, come with a dependent heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's representative of seeking God for all one needs. Feed me with the food that I need for today. Come in acknowledgement of your humble need before your God. Come with that faith-filled prayer that looks up to the source of all good, the all-sufficient source of all one needs, and direct your prayer towards Him. Recognize you are His child. You are not His equal. You certainly are not His superior. You are a needy child who needs what your Father provides, and you can have nothing of what you need unless God grants it to you. And so real prayer comes before God with a dependent heart, recognizing that only God can give what I need. Come also with a humble heart. And you note here it says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Come to know the grace and power of your God. Come to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what's being spoken of here. You note, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The prayer recognizes that we need God to forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. Perhaps what is most unnatural to fallen, sinful human beings like you and me is to have forgiving hearts when we are wrong. But the recognition here is that we would seek God to forgive us and pardon us for our sins, just as we have been enabled to forgive and pardon others who have offended us. And so we are to come desiring the grace and power of God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is the recognition that we need the grace of God to enable us to live before Him in a worthy manner. There is the recognition that we need the power of God to keep us from temptation. And so we come with a humble heart, desiring that God would work in us the very things that He has promised to work in us. Now, again, I said this is not a word for word exposition, but I want just to kind of give the sense. We are to come rightly related to God. We are to come reverently elated with God. We are to come ardently devoted to God. We are to come humbly in need of God, and we are to come with a desire to see the grace and power of God at work in our lives. That's how the Savior would have us come and pray to God. And remember, we're not praying to some unknown God. We are coming to our Father who is in heaven. And we need to learn to come and approach Him as such. We need to understand that prayer is to have a prominent place in the life of God's people. It is absolutely vital to our godliness. It is absolutely vital to living the Christian life. The scriptures show us, and I'm just going to rattle some of these off here without giving references, but they are show us that we are to pray for one another. We are to pray for one another's spiritual growth. We are to pray for one another's gospel labors. We are to pray for one another's physical well-being. We are to pray for our enemies. Our prayers should plead the blood of the covenant, be offered up in the name of the Savior, and be biblically informed and motivated by the character of God. Prayer is the expression of the soul being carried to the throne of grace. Prayer manifests our dependency upon God. It reveals a heart that is aware of our own spiritual deficiencies, human insufficiencies, and our creaturely want. Prayer recognizes our own finite inadequacies as created beings. Prayer is humble reliance on God. Prayer is a humble acknowledgement that I am helpless. It professes absolute dependence upon the living God. Prayer is the desire of need seen in a servant looking to his kind master who will provide. It is the heart of a child trusting the love, provision, and protection of a father. Prayer is the look of a child knowing the nurturing and comfort of his mother. Prayer is the soldier trusting in the wisdom and skills of his general. Prayer is the athlete looking to be coached. Prayer is the expression of utter dependence. It just puts us in our right and proper place. And so you can really see when we're not praying, we generally think we can handle life on our own. And nothing could be more contrary to the truth. We can't handle anything for one moment of the day apart from the enabling grace and power of God. And so if we need that grace and power, that is, if we have a felt sense of our own need for it, then we will be a praying people. If we think that it isn't that needy, we aren't that needy, and it isn't that important, then we don't find ourselves praying very much. A praying heart says to God, my resources are short, but there is infinite resource in you. A praying heart says, I have little supply, but you are abounding with superabundance. Prayer is the firm belief, the felt confession of a needy soul. It recognizes that I am nothing, that I have nothing, and I can do nothing apart from divine and enabling grace. Prayer looks up to God for all it needs. Prayer is the refusal to look inward or even outward, but rather is fixed on looking upward to a loving and gracious Father who is in heaven. And brethren, when a man is born again, he knows how to pray, because for the first time his heart has been calibrated to offer up his praises, to offer up his petitions, to offer up intercession to the living God. But just because he knows how to pray, and just because he is now one who does pray, doesn't mean that he does not need to learn more of what it is to pray. And the Savior addresses that for us here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, be careful how you pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites, and don't pray like the pagans. And when you really begin to meditate and think on that, you think, wait a minute. Jesus is addressing his disciples. I have a tendency in my own heart to be hypocritical in my prayers, as well as to pray like the pagans. I can give you an example of how, well, I can give you lots of examples of how I have done that. I've certainly done it in prayer meeting. I've done it in leading prayers before the people of God, wanting nothing more than the people of God to be impressed with my words rather than actually directing my prayers to God. And one of the ways in which I find myself sometimes praying as a pagan, that is addressing the Father who is in heaven and yet not really addressing Him at all, is when I pray with my children. I pray to my children, but not to my God with my children. And so I'm trying to do all the instruction I can in my praying. You know what? The sad thing is, my children probably understand the difference between when I am really praying and when I am just speaking to them as if I am addressing God. They know when my heart lets loose, as it were, and when sincere faith is given way to opening up the mouth, rather than when I am just once again going through the motions. Perhaps because it's what I do as a religious man. And brethren, I find myself often opening up in prayer and then having to come back and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? I am speaking with the living God. He says, come and talk with me. I can talk with God just like I talk to Mike Villa. I can open up my lips in the very presence of the living God. In fact, it is my blood-bought privilege. Jesus Christ has won access so that you and I do not have to come timidly, as it were, or fearfully, but with confidence, as the scriptures speak of, and with boldness into the very throne room of God and open up our hearts. We have every incentive to come and pray. Jesus has won our access. The Father's love could not be more clearly spelled out. He has delivered up His only Son. Will He not also, as we heard this morning, give us all things freely? He wants us in His presence. He would not have sent His Son if He did not want to hear us pray. But He wants us there, and He wants us to pray. He wants us to open up our hearts before. You know, 1 Peter speaks about casting, and I don't know what your translation says, casting your burdens or your cares or your anxieties on the Lord. And then you know what it goes on and says? It says because He can. It says because He can handle them all because He's all powerful. No, though that is true. It says God is all wise, so He knows just what to do. So bring your burdens. That's not what it says, though it is true. It says cast your burdens upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. We have the incentive of a caring, loving Father who wants us to bring all our troubles and to bring all our petitions to Him. We have access won by the blood of Christ. We have every incentive to come and pray. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then ask God to increasingly work that likeness in you and be ready to obtain the very thing that you are asking for. Do you want to see sinners saved? Do you want to see more and more coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then pray. We see the early disciples always praying. They desire to open up their hearts before God in order to ask that He would work. Paul prayed that the Word of God would run swiftly, think of a sprinter, and then be honored when it wins the race when he speaks to the Thessalonians. He desires that God's word would go forth. And do you know what he does? He prays for it. Paul recognizes that unless the churches pray for him, that he'll be bold and speak the word of God faithfully, that it will not happen. And if you want to see the gospel magnified in the lives of the people of God, as well as in the lives of sinners, then you need to pray. Such things call us to prayer. Brethren, we are called to be in prayer incessantly. We are called to pray at all times. And so just by way of encouragement, I find it so wonderful that there is not a place of prayer. That I don't have to turn my head to a temple. That I don't have to turn my head to a certain direction. That I don't have to go somewhere. But at all times, at every moment, in every day, I can speak with God. Think about that for a minute. You can speak with God. And it's not as if he says, you know what, I'll be back in a few minutes. It's not as if he says, you know what, could you bring that request tomorrow? He hears the cries of his people. The Psalms speak over and over again of how the Father's ear is bent low. If you want to learn to pray, go to the Psalms and see David. See David with all his holy argumentation. See him with the real mess of his own life. He brings all his sin. He brings all his problems. He brings all his perplexities. He brings all of his stupidity. And he just lays it out before God. He does. The full gamut of human emotions seems to be expressed in the life of David. He's a man who seems to know the highest highs of spiritual joys and the lowest lows of spiritual depression. And yet we find him in every instance praying to God. He knows that the medicine his soul needs is to bring itself into the very presence of God. And he understands he can do it in the morning. He can do it at night. He can do it any time he desires. And so, brethren, we ought to be a people who pray. Let me just encourage you with a few words in closing here. I want to just encourage you that hindrances to prayer are such things as a busy life. If you are too busy to pray, then you're just plain and simple too busy. And God is okay with you reordering your days in order that you might pray. But that being said, I don't think any of us are actually too busy to pray. A misunderstanding of the character of God keeps us from praying. You must know that God's heart does not fluctuate relative to his people. He loves them dearly. And so if you are God's child, he loves you with an infinite love. And so you can always come and pray to him. If you think that he is a stingy God, perhaps you won't come, but he is generous and benevolent. If you think that he is a weak God, then perhaps you won't come because he can't handle your problems, but he is omnipotent. If you think that he is a God that doesn't know what to do, then you won't come because he's not all wise in your mind. But he is the all wise God. If you think that he's not sovereign, then you don't think that he is really in control of all things. So you might not come. We need to bring our prayers to God with a right understanding of who he is so that we know how to rightly approach him. Another hindrance to prayer is an unrepentant heart. An unrepentant heart. Sin does not keep a man from praying. Unrepentant sin keeps a man from praying. We see sinners all the time praying to God in the Scriptures. In fact, sinners are always running to God in prayer, seeking forgiveness and begging for the grace to live according to his word. A self-righteous heart as well is a hindrance to prayer. You remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. He stood up and was praying. You remember who he was praying to? It's the worst person to pray to. He was praying to, the Scripture says, Luke 18, 9 through 14. He was praying this to himself. And then this is the prayer he prays to himself. God, I thank you. Now he thought he was directing his prayer to God, but he was self-righteous, and so he was directing it, yes, to himself. He wasn't speaking to God. I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Self-righteousness is a hindrance to prayer. And brethren, we could say so much more about that, but a few, again, incentives to pray. A loving Father, we've considered, a faithful high priest, one who intercedes on our behalf, one who has died in our place and bids us to pray. A precious privilege. We have constant, unbroken, sweet fellowship with the living God available to us if we so desire to come and pray. And a spiritual man delights to be close to God. A spiritual man wants to be in the presence of God. He loves to speak with God. He loves to meditate on God's word and have God's word repeated even to God as he opens up his heart. And brethren, that's enough incentive for tonight. We have every reason to come. We certainly could give many more reasons why we should come to God in prayer. Certainly one of those would be a biblical self-evaluation, right? If we think rightly about ourselves, then we will be a praying people. If you know your heart at all, you will begin to pray before a merciful and gracious God. Well, may God help us to grow in prayer. I want to become more devoted to particular times of prayer. I want to become more devoted to praying at all times, which is not, again, a suggestion of God's Word, but a requirement of God's people. I want to know more and more what that incessant life of prayer looks like and feels like. I want to experience constant communion with God. May God help us to grow in that area of the Christian life. It seems to be an area that we all struggle in to one degree or another. May God teach us to be men and women and even boys and girls devoted to prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us to pray not like hypocrites, that you would teach us to pray not like pagans, but that you would teach us to pray as your Son has taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Thank you for the pattern of prayer. We ask that we would come rightly related to you and with a heart of love towards you. We ask, Father, that we would come with a sense of the sweet fellowship that we have with our Father who is in heaven. We ask, Father, that you would grant to us that we would come as well, adoring you, worshiping you, honoring you, regarding you as the holy God whom you are. We ask, Father, that we would desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask that we might be devoted to your kingdom purposes in prayer. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us that humble heart, that recognition that we are in need of forgiveness and that we are in need of forgiving others, and so we are in need of your grace. We pray, Father, that we would come as well conscious of our need of your power to work in us, to keep us from stumbling and falling, and to present us on that final day, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be conscious of the incentives that we have to pray, the access that has been won, the sweet fellowship that we can know with the Father. We pray, Father, that we might come out of a humble need, that we might recognize that we need the grace of God at all times, not only that pardoning grace that is ours in Christ, but also that enabling grace that is distributed to us by the Spirit of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to truly and genuinely open up our hearts with believing faith to the living God who listens and hears the cries of his people. We pray, teach us to pray, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.